Hi, I'm Samantha, a past guest on CJAM's Handy Link. You're listening to Handy Link on CJAM 99.1 FM, reaching high ground in Windsor, Detroit.
Welcome to HandyLink, sponsored by the Italian-Canadian Handy Capable Association, an organization that provides recreational and athletic opportunities for individuals with disabilities in Windsor, Essex. For more information, check out ICHA on Facebook. I'm your host, Cam Wells. In this segment of our show, Ryan Wolf will be telling us a little bit about disability ministry. So, can you tell me a bit about your disability ministry work?
Yeah, so I am the president at Ability Ministry, and Ability Ministry is a religious nonprofit that's been around for a little over 40 years. We've got 35 years worth of experience doing residential ministry for adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities, which is awesome. We do that in Tennessee, in Missouri. In addition to the residential ministry that we provide, we also work with churches, other organizations, and individuals who are interested in starting disability ministry outreach in their community. Primarily, we do that through the local church by equipping them with training materials that they need for their ministry. So we do a lot of work with the local church, not only in America, but Canada and around the world. So it's a little bit about what we do at Ability Ministry.
So what sort of techniques do you use to encourage full participation for those with intellectual or developmental disabilities? How do you cater the ministry to something they can understand and process?
Yeah, so specifically to maybe helping our individuals with IDD be able to comprehend and understand, we create materials for churches to use, specifically curriculum for small groups and like Sunday school classes for adult teens and for children. What we do to try to make it easy to understand is we use the NIRV translation, which is the New International Reader's Version, or we'll use the ERV, which is the easy-to-read version of the Bible when we're creating materials. We use both of those translations because they're created at a third-grade reading level, and we feel like that's just an easier way for people to be able to comprehend and understand what they're reading. So that's one of the techniques that we use just to make sure that, that comprehension is there for folks. We also use multiple ways to engage learning and senses. So we try to engage as many different senses as possible. So our materials are not only something that's taught so that people can listen to it. It's all of our material is visual, so it's either created on video or PowerPoint so people can see and hear. All of our materials are experience driven, whether that be through discussion or activities, so people will practice, you know, what we're helping churches teach. So those are some different ways that we try to program that for individuals. I think you said, how can you make sure that people are getting involved? Another thing that we have created is a gift inventory that we supply for churches to help people determine what the gifts are of each individual in their ministry, because we believe that individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities should not just be the objects of ministry efforts, right? They're not just people that we're working with and teaching to, but we believe that all individuals are gifted by God and have gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this gifts inventory that we've created helps churches to identify identify those gifts and then place individuals in areas of service within the church, because we believe that all people have the ability to serve and should serve the body of Christ.
So that being said, what are some of the benefits of this shared relationship of those with disabilities serving in ministry? How does the church benefit, and how do the ministers themselves benefit?
Yeah, absolutely. So I think one of the ways that, or one of the beliefs behind why we do what we do and the benefits, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, that's when the Apostle Paul is talking about the body of Christ, which we know is the church. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And we know that indispensable means that something that you can't do without. So we believe, as Paul's describing the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, again, this is a perception, not a reality. People with disabilities are often viewed as weak. The Apostle Paul says, we can't do without them. The church is incomplete without them. So we believe, as far as the benefits go, is the biggest benefit probably is you get a proper representation of all people. It is a better representation of what the body of Christ is meant to be and meant to look like. If we don't have all people present, we can't function in the way that God designed the body of Christ to function. So it's a little foretaste, I believe, of what is to come in the kingdom of heaven when we are all present together. So I think everybody wins when we design things for all people to be engaged. Too often, again, I think people view people with disabilities as the objects of ministry efforts. I think we fail when we have that view. When we're all engaged and we're all using our gifts, I believe everyone benefits. So it's a big win for the church.
So in your time doing this sort of ministry, has there been any success story that stands out for you?
Yeah, there's been several. Before I came to Ability Ministry, which has been about 5 years ago, so I've been with Ability Ministry for 5 years. The 15 years prior to that, I worked as the full-time disability ministry pastor at First Christian Church in Canton, Ohio. So had a long runway and experience in the field of disability ministry. And we saw so many success stories. I think the ultimate win for any ministry, whether it be disability ministry or just ministry in general, is when we see people make that life-changing decision to accept Jesus as their Savior and then to be baptized. So we've had several wins recently. As I mentioned before, we create resources for churches to use. One of the resources that we have created is a baptism decision workbook that was created for individuals, specifically adults and teens with intellectual developmental disabilities. So this workbook was intended to be used by them to make it easy to understand that process of why would I want to become a Christian and why do I need to be baptized. So we've had several ministries that have used our workbook and have reported multiple baptisms in their ministries, which is exciting. And one of the things we realized is that while this workbook is great, it may have not have been as accessible as it should have been. So we've created a video version of it. We're currently editing that. It should be out later this week, so it'll be on video, so to be more accessible. And we've also created a Braille version of this workbook, so again, seeking to be accessible to all people, pointing them in the direction of accepting Jesus as their Savior and you know, following through in baptism. So I guess that's the ultimate win. We've seen several other wins, but that's the big win, I think, that we always strive for.
So if you could send any message to the community about the need for inclusion of persons with disabilities in ministry, what would you say?
I think one of the things that I would try to communicate to church leaders is just the need I think people aren't necessarily opposed to, starting disability ministry or doing disability outreach, in their community. I just don't think that they realize how prevalent maybe disability is. I think if we look at some of the current statistics, we'd find that over a billion people, a billion with a B, in the world live with disabilities. The CDC this last year came out with a stat that 26% of all adults, so better than one in four adults, live with a disability. So I think I would communicate to church leaders that, if any part of your body, your church, was greater than, 25% was dealing with an issue, be that an issue of, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's drug abuse. Certainly the church leaders would address that if they knew that over 25% of their congregation was dealing with something. So I think one of the biggest things is just to help people become aware. Every church is full of people with disabilities. Like the CDC says, at least 25% or better currently in churches. And then just the fact that in the world, over a billion people live with disabilities. So it's the one mission field that I believe exists in every community. It's the one mission field that you don't have to travel 3,000 miles away to go minister to. It's in the backyard of every local church's community. So I would just help people to realize that, it's not difficult. It's surrounding you already, and people are eager to be included in the body of Christ. Another stat that we came across not too long ago was the fact that a study was done on people with disabilities and their desire to attend church. And the stats that came back were people affected by disability desire to attend church at the same rate as everyone else, but do so at a much lower rate because of barriers that exist. So the desire is there, the numbers are there, the need is there. It's just a matter of, I think, helping people see the need and understand that it's not difficult to meet that.
Right. Thank you for taking the time out to do this, but if you can stay on the line for a sec, that'd be great.
Sure, yeah, not a problem.
In this segment of our show, Pat Pagano will be sharing his hopes for this year's ICHA Fishing Derby. So, can you tell me a little bit about what's planned for this year's Derby?
Yes, Kim. As for the last 2 years, there was no event, and everybody was disappointed, and finally the moment arrived that we all can do this again. And all the volunteers, fishermen, the celebrities, everybody's so excited to come down to the event again.
So, for the ICHA participants, this being the 20th year, that's a lot of service to the community that you've been able to do for these kids with disabilities over time. So, is there anything in particular that stands out for you from the previous derbies?
Well, the previous derby in 2019, the last one, that was like top notch. It was the best ever because every year we've been increasing and adding stuff, and the number of kids and volunteers, sponsors, it was amazing. This year, we don't know exactly what to expect. How many people they're going to come down to the event. As far as the kids, and it's going to be like going back a little bit and reconstruct this event and try get it going again, so we have a better understanding what's happening for next year too.
So, are there any challenges in putting together an event like this for individuals with disabilities?
The challenges are that there is way, way too many people involved in this. And, every year I have to contact every single sponsor, all the volunteers who's coming down to help out and getting donations, going to Toronto to the Spring Fishing and Boat Show, start advertising the event in February, which we're going to start again next year. Basically, to put this event, it takes 1 year of work between a week after this year event. I already start working for the year after. That's how much work is involved. There is so many different challenges between the sponsors, volunteers, sponsors especially, because we have to contact them and see if they need any their ads revised in the magazine. You know, there's a lot of people, they want to change the ad once in a while. So there's always changes. So we're trying to do our best.
So to look at the converse side of things, in your time doing these derbies, what's been the greatest success moment you've seen?
Well, the best, it's happening every year because I started this event 20 years ago. The baby was born and now it's 20 years old. It's been nice and very proud for the results that we've been having every year and the amount of support from everybody in this community and outside the community.
So what are some of the benefits for these kids with disabilities to be out on the water and participating in an event like this?
Well, the benefits for them is that they finally, probably that's the only opportunity for them to experience the sport fishing and have fun catching fish. Beside them, there is always a pro fisherman that is going to help the kids, teaching them what to do, how to cast, how to release the fish back in, how to properly bait. Everything. I mean, and the kids are loving this event. They cannot wait for this year again to get back near the water and catch some fish.
So, in previous years, you've had Italo Labignan and Scotty Martin, both of whom do fishing programs in attendance. Are they scheduled for this year?
Yes, Italo, of course, is committed to this event every year. He's coming down again this year. Scotty Martin, he was down for, I believe, 2-3 years. He's got other things going. He started his own fishing club, and he's very busy with that, so he doesn't have enough time to come down to Windsor. But if he's got some time available, he promised that he will come down. But unfortunately, he doesn't have much time. He was the MC of the event for the last 2-3 years. And we have now our good friend Mike Borovic that is going to be the MC of the event.
So, if you could send any message to the community about why this event matters, what would you say?
Well, I will say, this event matters to everyone. It touches so many people. Everyone that gets involved, they're coming down. They keep coming down every year to help out, even just to come down, experience the joy that the fish, the kids are experiencing catching fish. And you know what? Everybody, they're coming from all over the place. We have a fisherman coming from all the way from Timmins, Ontario, from Quebec, Montreal, from the U.S. We have people coming from all over the place for these.
I'd like to thank you for taking the time out to do this, but if you can stay on the line for a sec, that'd be great.
Sure, thank you.
Of course. Handy Link will be right back after these commercial messages, so stay tuned.
CJAM 99.1 FM is hiring a concert and webinar coordinator to join our team this summer. This 8-week position will require full-time hours at 35 hours per week at $15.50 an hour. The successful applicant will organize and lead creative projects with the assistance of CJAM FM staff. For a full job description, visit our website at cjam.ca or find us on social media at CJAM FM. This job was made possible thanks to the Canada Summer Jobs Program. As per the program, applicants must be Canadian citizens between the ages of 15 and 30. The application deadline is Monday, May 23rd at midnight. So don't wait. Apply today at cjam.ca.
Welcome back to HandyLink, sponsored by the Italian-Canadian Handy Cape Association, an organization that provides recreational and athletic opportunities for individuals with disabilities in Windsor, Essex. For more information, check out ICHA on Facebook. I'm your host, Cam Wells. Earlier in our show, Ryan Wolf told us a little bit about Ability Ministry, and Pat Pagano shared with us his hopes for the upcoming ICHA Fishing Derby.
In this segment of our show, Jeff Todd will be telling us about Prevent Blindness. So, can you tell me a bit about Prevent Blindness?
Sure. Prevent Blindness is a century-plus-old organization. We were founded in 1908, specifically to eradicate a form of infant blindness. However, we've grown over the last century to basically be everything eye care. Any eye condition or vision condition related to any disease or safety issue from birth to death, we're involved in. We focus primarily on patient advocacy, public education and awareness, and working to influence public health systems to do a better job of addressing vision and eye health.
So, when you say advocacy, does that include clearing up any myths or stereotypes concerning vision loss?
Well, I guess to a degree. I mean, we look at advocacy from a couple of different perspectives. Certainly, we do a lot of advocacy on Capitol Hill in Washington here in the U.S. around the need for increased funding and programming around vision and eye health and ensuring that vision and eye health is at the table of other healthcare concerns, but also kind of in another way, we look at advocacy as an opportunity to educate people about, again, what you said, the myths about vision and eye loss. A lot of times when people hear, you know, the word blind or visually impaired, they think of black blindness, not being able to see at all. And the reality is that most people who have vision impairments have some visual capacity. And so there's an entire spectrum of what vision loss means. And so trying to help people understand that there are so many different components of vision loss, and we need to just make sure that wherever your vision is, that your quality of life is as high as possible.
So how do you go about reaching out to the patient community to let them know that your work is available to them?
We have a number of channels. Certainly the last couple decades, we've been able to expand our reach significantly with social media and our internet presence. That is primarily our major communications channel. We're on all the major social media feeds, Twitter, Facebook, LinkedIn, YouTube, and we do a number of campaigns throughout the year on various eye health conditions. We also have a 1-800 number, but again, most of our inquiries or interest comes through our website that's largely driven to our social media channels, and we do some promotion, some media promotion in traditional media as well.
So, do you have any advice you would give to someone with a new vision loss diagnosis?
You know, I think what I would say is that oftentimes when people first get a diagnosis of a potential vision loss, that certainly can be a shock to the system, and it can be a lot to take in. And so the first thing I would recommend is for them to just, you know, take a breath and step back and realize that there's help out there, that there are opportunities to help them get through this and understand this better. I'd encourage them to educate themselves about the condition that they're dealing with, and we have so many resources that can help do that. But I'd also encourage them to make sure that they're advocating for their own eye health and asking questions to their provider. Too many of us, when it comes to healthcare, are afraid to ask questions of our doctor. And making sure that you ask all the questions that you have to your provider is very important. Also, it's important if you're facing potential vision loss to be on the front end of that. And there's so many resources out there for people living with low vision, and reach out to vision rehab organizations in your community that can provide you help and guidance on how to live your best life possible with whatever vision loss you might have.
So, what are some of the key challenges facing someone with a vision impairment?
Well, I think, you know, especially if it's someone who was sighted and then is facing a new vision impairment, there's a lot of adjustment. And society still, while we've gotten better, society is still challenged to try to make sure that we incorporate those who have low vision or vision challenges in you know, everything that they do, whether that's from going to the grocery store or, you know, walking through the community. We have a lot of work to do to make sure that our public spaces are appropriate for those with any sort of disability, including vision loss. And I think that's the major challenge. And I think, you know, the other thing, as with several health conditions, is recognizing that people with vision loss are more than just their vision loss. They're still people first. And oftentimes we look at people with disabilities and define them by their disability rather than their humanity.
So, to look at the converse side of things, in your time with Prevent Blindness, is there any success moment that stands out for you?
Absolutely. I've been with Prevent Blindness for about 19 years now. When I first started, we would receive calls or inquiries from people with macular degeneration, for example. And at the time, there was virtually no treatment for macular degeneration, which is a form of significant vision loss, primarily impacting older people. And so we would encourage them to seek low vision care and to prepare for the loss of their vision. Over the past decade plus, there have been numerous treatments that have come out related to macular degeneration that have really changed that landscape. And I'm not saying that there's certainly not a cure out there right now, but there are treatments that will help people keep their vision or slow the loss of it. So that's been a major turning point. And we've seen other advances in other eye conditions, and there's a lot more work in the genetic testing space. So advances in technology and treatments have been incredible over the last 20 years, and we see more and more coming down the pipe.
So where can people go about finding more information about the work you do?
The best place is to our website, www.preventblindness.org, and I'd encourage folks to sign on to our, primarily if you're just a general member of the public that's interested in this, sign on to our Facebook page or our Twitter page. Our LinkedIn resource also provides a lot of good information for healthcare professionals or other professionals. So our social media channels, but primarily our 800 website is the best place to go to. We also have another website, Living Well with Low Vision, that is targeted to those who've experienced vision loss. So I'd encourage people to go to that as well.
I'd like to thank you for taking the time out to do this, but if you can stay on the line for a sec, that'd be great.
Thank you, Cam.
Of course. Hey friends, Jeff was absolutely right in his interview, so much as when a person becomes aware there could be a loss of vision or mobility or what have you, people should try to get out in front of that, try to understand the exact circumstances. That is not to say to be defined by them, to be ruled by them. The fact is, diagnosis is one thing, human strength quite another. A person will often find ways to surprise, to rise to the occasion, as it were. And honestly, new ground is being broken all the time. But if a person looks at a situation and instantly assumes it's hopeless, that decreases the likelihood they'll be able to have that strength of resolve or that hope that is so needed with a new diagnosis. Fact is, it is not the end-all, be-all of a situation. Yeah, things might look one way today, but they may look entirely differently tomorrow. I've always maintained, progress doesn't mean finding an immediate cure necessarily. It means taking steps in that direction. It means finding hope,
continuing to advocate for oneself and others to make sure the disability community is recognized for what it is, a group of strong, potentialed, capable, intelligent people, hopes and dreams all their own. This has been HandyLink. I'm your host, Cam Wells, reminding you we're all equal. So get on out there and have yourselves a good one. Something tells me you've earned it, folks. We'll see you next week.